If you would, open to Hebrews 4. I want to go to some things that are pretty familiar. But at the same time, I want to share a new light. Because see, what we've been talking about is grace. I think we've come to expect that grace is what we're going to talk about. But that's good. See, Titus 2 tells us that grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we've been studying it, we've found so many things about what grace begins to do and change within us. But there's some foundations here that we don't want to ignore. We saw recently that hope and grace are intertwined. And that grace is the foundation of all hope. And the foundation of grace is the redemption of the finished work. See, it's that finished work, that resurrection, that makes all things possible for those who will believe. It's that resurrection power that begins to operate within us to change the nature of who we are. This was the message within Romans, especially in Romans 4 through about 8, chapters 4 through 8, where there's a message that we're no longer who we were because the nature has changed. You see, that happened because of grace. We were exposed to that change because of grace. We were given the possibility of change because of grace. All this flows out of the resurrection. There's a hope that something that has been is not what shall be. Because see, in that lively hope, there's a godly expectation that begins to shape our faith. Gives to be a place where our faith can have an access. So all those things are things that we've known and we've studied and we've come to realize out of this, that grace is the evidence of the Father's love. Grace is the evidence of the Father's love. But not only is grace the evidence of the Father's love, but the nature of grace is forgiveness. And I want to talk a little bit more about some of that this morning because, see, when we begin to understand the nature of grace and we understand the nature of forgiveness, then we're truly in a place to receive His love. We're truly in a place to begin to realize who we are in Christ. We're in a place where we can begin to effectually apply faith in our life. That's what we're looking for. I want to share something with you that the Lord just changed in me yesterday. And I'm going to pray that the change is released in you. The realization of what He's saying, the realization of what's available to us changes you. So let's go back to some familiar territory here, Hebrews 4. I'm going to read from verse 12. But recognize that verse 12 is not just floating out there on its own. There's a context about Hebrews 12 because it comes in the context of Him establishing the believer's rest. The rest that comes from knowing God. He didn't leave us just because He said there's a rest that's been established that was never delivered in the wilderness because it couldn't be. This rest that has been established is what's been established was taken care of at the cross, at the resurrection. This rest was established. So therefore, it's in the context of that rest. Verse 11 says, let us be therefore diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the following the same example of disobedience. The example of disobedience that they were giving was unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief are almost the same word. They come from the same root. So verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's either good news or bad news, depending on your perspective. If your perspective is, I want to try to hide, it's bad news. If your perspective is, I want all of God that there is, this is great news. Because, see, he's judging the thoughts and intentions. He's not limited to just seeing what we do to understand who we are. Now, you and I, pretty much, we have to judge one another by what we see. That's not always going to be a fair assessment, because you can do the wrong thing and have the right motive. But you can also do the right thing and have the wrong motive. But God sees the thought and intention of your heart. And that's a good thing. Because even when you mess up, God sees the intention was good. You get some accounted credits here. And that's a good thing. He's not limited to what he sees in your responses. And he goes on to explain it a little more. Verse 13 says, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are open and laid bare. And we've studied that out before. I'm so relieved that at this point in my time in my life, I like for things to be open and laid bare. There was a point in time when I first read that scripture, it scared me. But when I realized that there's nowhere that you can run, David says, even in the pits of hell, there you are. Behind the mountain, there you were. On the sea, there you are. Under the sea, there you are. He began to realize that no matter where he went, no matter what he might do, God was there. And that's a comfort for those who are seeking God. That's a comfort for us. Verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." What confession is that? The confession of the good news. The confession of our hope and our faith. The confession of the resurrection. Let us hold fast that which we hold dear. Let us begin to hold on to that which we've declared. "But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted in all things the same as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore, because of these things, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace and might find grace to help in time of need." The throne of grace is a place of exchange. LaRue began to coin it in that vernacular, but it makes sense. It actually is a good way of relating it. It's a place of exchange. The throne of grace is where we can come and surrender self and receive Jesus. Surrender doubt and receive faith. Where we can surrender our pain and receive our healing. The throne of grace. But see, there are some things that have given us access, and there are other things that block our access to this throne of grace. This is a promise. That this throne of grace is available to you is a promise. But it's something that we have to carry out. It's something that we have to engage and work with. What he's talking about here in this passage is, are the heart issues that we have going on. See, there's lots of heart issues that we have, some of which are, you know, very easy to see. For example, if you got some major sin things, there's a heart issue there. Everybody understands that. But it's the little things, oftentimes, that steal our joy. And those are the kind of hard issues he's wanting to relieve you of. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because see, this throne of grace is available to us. He declared himself to be the high priest, the one who stands over your confession, the one who intercedes on your behalf. Jesus Christ himself is the one who's interceding on your behalf. Don't you think that prayer is going to go through? Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Peace is not the absence of those things that are in your environment that are difficult. But peace is something that changes and is transformed in your heart. Where even when you're looking in the face of the giant, you're still at rest. There was a peace in David's heart when he faced Goliath. Otherwise, he would have been like all of Israel and cowering at the line. There's a peace that comes into our hearts, and that peace is going to only come when we get a place of transition out of the doubt and unbelief and into a trueness of faith. One of the things that stands in the way of peace is the self-indictments that we make. The self-criticism, the self-doubt that we continually make. It stands in the way of peace. And that's what he was talking about here when he was talking about these remembrances of the sin, the consciousness of sin. The blood of goats and bulls can never wash away the remembrance of what you've done. It can never effectively deal with it because it cannot ever change your nature. The law itself was holy, just, and good, but there was nothing in it that would actually make you holy, just, and good. The law was a series of things that you could do from external performances, but the external performances never changed the nature of what was inside you. That's the thing that we somehow continually miss. We need to change the nature of what is inside of us, but we don't do it. Let's go over to verse 19. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the answer. There was a consciousness of sin that could not be taken away under the law. But the blood of Jesus removes that consciousness of sin. The blood of Jesus has come to take that away. We nod, everybody in here nodded. But yet you're not doing it. Because, see, as soon as some little thing comes up against your thoughts, the enemy makes some accusation, you find yourself going down that path. But the deal is that we do that. Why? It's the little things. Even when we have dealt with the big sin issues, and I believe everybody in here has dealt with the big sin issues in their life, but you're still allowing the enemy to steal something from you. And that's because we allow the little things. Yesterday when I began to read, all I did was just begin to meditate verse 19. And as I meditate verse 19, that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, I began to realize that there was something in me that was changing. As I began to meditate it, I began to realize that everything that disrespected and disrespected that place of fellowship and entrance with the Lord was being changed. Because see, there's some parts of us that does not expect to have entrance with the God. With one who's holy. With one who's great. With one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-seeing. And see, as long as there's some part of us that hangs on to a little bit of belief that we don't have a right to come into His presence, we're not going to. Or we will go in and right back out. See, when we come to a place where we begin to meditate these scriptures and we begin to acknowledge who God is, acknowledge all the good things that are in us in Christ Jesus, we're going to come face to face with this issue. We're going to come face to face with whether we truly believe or not that we have a right to access. Whether we truly believe or not that we have a right to come to Him face to face. And it has to be settled. We have to draw a line in the sand and we go, Lord, Your Word said. Your Word says, I have access by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, if that's true, I'm taking my step into my access. And it doesn't matter what my conscience might say. It doesn't matter what the enemy keeps yelling in my ear that yesterday I had a fight with my neighbor. It doesn't matter what is going on around me. It doesn't matter that last week I was on vacation so I didn't spend the time that I was supposed to. It doesn't matter. All those little performance issues that we begin to think and that the enemy begins to use against us, all those things no longer matter when we stand on the Word. That's the thing that we got to grasp. We keep trying to reduce this relationship to God into a performance issue, which puts us right back under the law. And the blood of goats and bulls will never cleanse that remembrance of that sin. Only when we understand that, like Romans 8 declares to us, that the nature that was inside of us was changed forever when we accepted Christ. That's the thing we have to realize. That's why we no longer have a consciousness of sin when we put ourselves under the blood of Jesus, because under the blood of Jesus, our nature is changed. We're no longer walking in the Adamic nature of the first Adam, but we're now walking in the nature of the second and the last Adam. Adam that has already declared himself to be free of sin and your high priest. That's his nature that got inside of you. It changed who you are. Now you might be doing the same thing you were doing yesterday, but when you accepted him, his nature came inside of you. And now we have to start believing and calling upon that nature to come forward. And when that nature comes forward, then sooner or later, something's going to change. Because it's going to put pressure on everything that disbelieves still left in your consciousness. When it puts pressure on all those things that disbelieve, then there's going to be a different action that comes out of you. That's the thing that we're looking for. To recognize that this nature of God that we have, we carry the nature of God within us, and no longer do we have to react out of the old way. We're not reacting out of the old Adamic nature. I'm not reacting out of the old Chuck. I can react out of the character of Christ. That's the thing we're looking for. That's the thing all of you are looking for, because you don't want to be exposed to the old Chuck. It's time for us to become grace conscious. Grace conscious instead of sin conscious. There's a big difference. When we're grace conscious, now we're conscious of the ebbing and flowing of the Spirit of God that's within us. And no longer responding to that sin nature. When we become grace conscious, then suddenly everything that was no longer has to be. We can actually have a hope that something's changing. But we've got to become grace conscious, because in grace consciousness, our eyes are fixed on Him and no longer on what we were doing. So no matter if that sin issue was big or small, it's going to change, because our eyes are no longer looking to it. Our eyes are beginning to look to the thing that Christ is. You see, Christ is grace. When we become grace conscious, we're becoming conscious of His goodness. we're going to become conscious of His love. Our nature changed at its very core. In Romans 5:13, says this, "For by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Let me condense that down. You had a nature of sin and death. Now you have a nature of life. When you accept this gift of righteousness and the gift of grace, you're accepting His life. That's the nature, that's the new nature that's come into you. All these other things that assault us so often are just imagined infractions. They're all related to performance issues. How much time did you spend in prayer? Did you fast enough? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you yell at somebody yesterday? All those things, there can be obviously real issues, but there also can be just a lot of times it's the enemy trying to stir you up against yourself. And if you spend all your time when you go to approach God trying to deal with those issues, you miss the very nature that God is the one who's supposed to deal with that, not you. So when you come to go into His presence, you come and go, no, I'm standing on the Word, and that's going to be quiet for right now. And if there's something to be dealt with, God, here I come, you deal with it. Because as I come into Your presence, I'm coming in the very power and authority that can deal with it. I'm not coming on my own in the first place. It's not my credentials. I'm not opening up a wall and saying, here. I'm opening up the master charge. And said, here, it's there, it's there. Go get to Him. It's His responsibility, not mine. It's His righteousness that I came here on, not mine. So my performance is not an issue. We trust Him with our eternal sin, but yet we don't give Him the daily thing that keeps us in fellowship. This is how the Lord explained it to me. Your access to me is not based on a feeling or a routine. It's not based in any performance or even how often or how seriously you pursue it. Your access is based in me, and I do not change. All the other things you might attach your access to can become a hindrance when you don't perform. This is not about you. Hello. It's about me being Jesus. No one and nothing can take away, limit, or delay your access through me. See, when our faith is in the fact that I get up at 5 o'clock and go pray, when our faith is in I put in 25 hours of prayer last week, when our faith is in I went to 5 hospitals and 10 people got out of wheelchairs, when our faith is in all those other things, all that the enemy can play with and toy with as his will. Your access is not about any of those performance things. The delay and limits only exist in your mind. Because the enemy doesn't have a right to play that game, as long as we recognize that he doesn't. What gives him any access, what gives him any right, is our failure to know and understand our own rights. And no one understand it wasn't about us, it's about Jesus. Trust in me and allow me to show you just how fast access can be. You can learn to operate in both places. It's not just about your performance, it's about your acceptance. Will you accept what I have for you? Allow my love to guide you. It's about whether or not we'll accept what He's already offered and presented to us. He's made an offer to us. He's made a promise to us. He's told us that we have bold and confident access through our faith in Him. Now, either we believe that or we don't. He didn't say it's conditional upon what you do and whether or not you visited 5 hospitals last week. He didn't say it's conditional on whether or not you spent enough time in prayer last week. He said, you have bold and confident access because of my blood. It's a finished work. Every reason for not coming into the inner court disappears when we begin to subject it to the blood. When we subject it to that realization that Christ died for that sin, when we were subjected to the realization that Christ has already prepared the way, He split the veil. When we understand that, then the enmity and the fear that can be in us begins to be dissolved. Remember I talked to you earlier about the throne of grace being a hard issue. See, when we begin to understand that this access that we have to Him, through Him, is merely a heart issue, then we can submit it to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can begin to enter into the rest that He prepared for us. The rest from that insecurity. The rest from that doubt. The rest from that unbelief. The rest that we have already given to us from the accusation of the enemy. He's going to always be the accuser of the brethren, but we don't have to give it an ear. We don't have to respond to it. We can have a rest from it when we begin to believe what God said. See, the weakness of this vessel is soon exposed in the outpouring of God's glory or His love. So whatever weakness that might be, when we begin to enter into God's presence, He'll give us what it takes to get past it. The weakness is exposed in a whole nother way too, because I can remember one time in specific, there was a gentleman, the service had just ended. We came out of the service and I happened to meet him in a little hallway and I gave him a hug. And as I gave him a hug, the most awesome power of love that I think I've ever felt fell on us. And literally, as I'm hugging him, my whole body and his body as well begin to shake and to quake and to vibrate to such an extent that I thought my bones were going to come apart and explode. I mean, I had to let go because I could not physically handle it any longer. The weakness of our flesh is exposed in the glory of God. If He can do that just to show you and give you a taste of His love, how much more can He deal with the issues of our flesh when we come into His presence? We don't have to try to do it on the outside. We can come on the inside and let Him do it because He's given us the access. And then it's no longer us trying to do it in our weakness of ourself, but it's He doing it in the greatness of His glory. It's a whole different effect and a whole different result. When God makes a change in my life, it's just done. And I don't have to maintain it. I don't have to go back and do anything about it. I don't have to try to believe myself into it every day when I wake up. It's just there. That's the way God works. His change in us, when He's the one doing the change, it's permanent. When we're doing it, it's something that's progressive and we got to work on it and we got to try to keep it, maintain it, all that other stuff. When God does it, it's there. He's wanting us to change the little mental attitudes. The attitudes that we've used as a reason or excuse for not coming into His inner chamber. He's wanting to bring into our recognition and our eyesight the understanding that we have the authority to walk past those things and come right in spite of those things. You know, we all have doubts. We're all going to have days where we're not the best person that we could have been. But that does not disqualify you from coming into His presence, and that's what He's trying to tell you here. We've got to learn, like I had to learn in the sales world. In the sales world, I had to learn that not to make the decision for the customer. You know, because you could look and see their situation, size up their situation, and figure out, well, $100 product per month will take care of what they need. But there are some people, even though the $100 product would take care of what they need, would still purchase the $700 product because they wanted the very best. I had to learn to quit unselling that because I would never tell them a lie, but I would present them all the truth and let them make that choice. See, so often we're being self-critical and we're making the choice for God. We're withholding ourselves. We're withholding and abstaining from coming into His presence because we don't feel worthy, because we don't feel qualified. And that's not truth. That's not who God is. We're believing that because we know what's going on inside of our heart, that God knows what's going on inside of our heart, and therefore He would disqualify us if He knew that. That's really what's happening. And God's trying to tell us, it's about my grace. It's about who I am. It's about my Christ, my Jesus, who died for a cross so that you would have this access, so that you could come to me and have a relationship and have an interface with me. And then we can deal with the sin issue if there's a sin issue to be dealt with. But if you'll just bring it to me, I'm far more capable of dealing with it than you are. You know, when it says here, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hearts sprinkled clean. When our heart is clean, there begins to be a cry in our heart. When our heart becomes clean like that, there begins to be a cry in our heart that says, I belong to you. I belong to you. I don't know how long I was up there yesterday, but that was the cry of my heart while I was studying out this word. That cry began to rise up in my heart. It was, I belong to you, Lord. Nothing else mattered. For an hour, 2 hours, I don't know. But nothing else mattered because the cry of my heart was just over and over, Lord, I belong to you. I belong to you. And because I belong to you, Lord, here I am. Because I belong to you, Lord, I'm coming and interfacing with you. Have your way. There's something about it when our heart gets pure before God, and it's not us doing the purification. Believe me, it's not me doing the purification. It's Him and His ability. And the cry of my heart is the result. I belong to you. The cry of our heart. Recognizing His ownership. See, when we recognize His ownership, there's a safety in that because it's no longer about us trying to control the situation. If we were all that good at it, it would have been different in the first place. We can begin to allow Him to have control. I belong to you. Holiness becomes natural when the question of ownership is resolved. Your holiness, the holiness and your desire for holiness becomes natural when you realize who owns you. When we're no longer serving our flesh, but we're beginning to serve God, then holiness becomes a natural response. We don't have to try to work it up. We don't have to make it happen. God just has it within us. It becomes our desire. It becomes the desire of our heart. Holiness is a natural expression for those who are seeking God. No longer do we have to try to make it trump it up in the emotions. Prop it up so that everybody can look at us right when we walk to church. We can realize that God has established something in our hearts. And out of what He's established in our heart, there's a change that begins to be echoed in our life. There's a newness of rain that happens. When we accept His word, our conscience becomes clean, and the self-rejection is no longer an issue. Self-rejection is no longer an issue. That word, when it says sincere heart, there in verse 22, when it says sincere heart, that word is the same word, the same root as the word for true. Alternately, it can just be rendered true. A true heart. What did Jesus say? Those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. We'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's the truth of God that truly begins to set us free. It's this truth that begins to be manifested in our heart as we seek and pursue Him. I told you we would go back to these other verses here that we'd skipped over. Let's go back to verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for how much time? Forever. Forever. Those who are sanctified. If God's telling you you've been perfected in His eyes, He didn't say you've been perfected up to the moment you got saved. He didn't say you've been perfected up until you did that really ugly thing that you did to that guy's car. He said, you've been perfected forever. Forever. Your access is not about you. Your access is about that statement. I've been perfected forever. Therefore, our Lord, I have a right to come to You. And Lord, I come to You now. And yes, I did. I slapped that guy yesterday. And Lord, I'm sorry, but I still come to You. Because, Lord, I recognize I can't fix that, the reason that I did that in myself. But, Lord, You can. And, Lord, You will if I'll just give You the access. So, Lord, I give You access today. I give You access today. And I quit playing these games with my own mind, Lord, and I make a determination to come and give You access today. That's what He's asking us to do. Recognize it's these little things. These imaginary infractions that are keeping us out of His presence. There is nothing that has a right to take you out of His presence. So when you begin to feel there is something, realize that that's a lie. And deal with it accordingly. Recognize that His goodness and His grace are the determining factors in your access. It's not about you. Amen.